Happy Sabbath, brethren. It was about a year ago, I was at Starbucks. I like to go there after work, have a coffee, relax. And this one day, there was quite an animated conversation occurring behind me. I think maybe several people around in their 30s, but really a serious kind of a conversation. And I think they were talking about world politics and wars and what's going on in the world and so forth, and they weren't too happy about it. I couldn't hear really except, you know, little bits and pieces. But then all of a sudden, everybody was silent as this one guy seemed to be the leader of the conversation. And he said, "Well, you know, I never really asked to be born." Now, there's a statement I'm sure we've heard many times in our lives. Probably a statement that some of us have used at times. I think it was, in essence, maybe what Job was kind of saying. That's true. We never asked to be born. How could we? Or did we? I would submit to you that everyone in this room who has God's Spirit asked to be born. Please turn with me to John 3:3. God in His wisdom has created human beings with consciousness, with free moral agency, and yet He has done it without giving us life. That's the position that people are in. That's the position that Nicodemus was in as a typical human being when he was talking to Jesus one day. And he recognized, along with some of his compatriots, that Jesus Christ was a teacher that came from God, and we know the story, and that he went to him one night in secret, and he talked to him. Picking up in verse 2, he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus could have said, "Yeah, you know, you're right," and but Jesus cuts right to the chase. And he makes a remark that's stunning if you think about it. He goes right to the core of what it's all about. And I believe virtually all the scriptures in the Bible come to this one point that Jesus makes. In a sense, it's what he's all about. It's what his sacrifice was about. It's what his high priesthood is all about. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus makes a response here that's baffled me for many years. And I look at it, and I just thought for years, I thought, something's not right with this response. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And I thought to myself, well, you know, you never entered into the first time. It's as if Nicodemus is picturing himself as already existing before he went in his mother's womb. And to be born again, all he has to do is somehow be miniaturized, get back in that womb, and come out. But where is the change? That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. I've come to complete your creation, to make you different. And in order to do that, you have to go through this process of being born again. Now, brethren, that process is something that comprises not only the birth, or parturition as it's called, but it also involves conception. It involves gestation. And every step of that way, I submit to you, that whether we know it or not, in effect, what we say to God is, "I want to be born." When we were first baptized, God was offering us eternal life, a life that we didn't have, a nature that we didn't have. Peter talks about that we should be partakers of God's divine nature. And we're going to go over and look at that scripture, or some scriptures in that area, in a little bit. But he's talking about something that transcends, it seems, Nicodemus's perspective of merely going back into the womb and coming out again. He's still the same Nicodemus. It doesn't matter that he was transposed or transformed into a fetus once again and came out. Now, It's interesting. I did a little research on this. And for thousands of years, people believed that the person, the human being, is in the seed wholly, is completely in the seed, that the woman and her womb were nothing more than just the soil in which that seed was planted. There was a term, it was called animalcule. And animalcule, what it was in essence, was it was a little miniature person that was the seed, or he was in the seed, exactly like he was. It had arms, hands, feet, they believed that. And they believed that this seed, this little miniature person, was, you know, put in the womb of the mother, and then it was just nurtured there. And that seemed to me to correspond to Nicodemus's perspective. But if you have that perspective, then I believe you cannot begin to comprehend what it means to be born of God, what the purpose of God is in calling us, in completing our creation, how God creates that that creation and completes it. So I say that whether we realize it or not, if you think about it, that's what you consented to. God's not going to impose eternal life on you without your involvement. He's given us free moral agency. In essence, he says, do you want eternal life? And we say, yes. Do you want my spirit by which I'm going to impart that eternal life to you? Yes. In other words, we want to be conceived by God. And we consent from the very beginning. We say, yes, I want to be born. I want to be conceived to begin with. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1:23. Peter says, breaking into the thought, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, as Peter develops this thought, we get into the second chapter, we see that Peter's talking about being born again in this life, that we are born again Christians, you know, in that sense. I don't argue with that. But I believe there are two analogies going on here in the New Testament at the same time. And one has to do with the perspective of being born again already, you know. And the other has to do with being conceived in the womb, of abiding in Jesus Christ and of being formed in shape, much like a baby is being, an unborn baby, a fetus is being prepared and equipped, formed and shaped within the mother for human life. That's what's going on with us. But the analogy that tends to prevail in the New Testament is that which is more obvious, because people did not understand what was going on in the womb. In fact, I think when you think about it, this is kind of evidence of that Christ was who he said he was, because he's talking about conception in a knowledgeable way. Conception is what makes you what you are. Conception is not something that happens to you on the side or that is a cosmetic change, that you come into being when you're conceived. And so this is in line with what James says, for example, when he says that we are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are new creatures. The Apostle Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. What makes us a new creature? What makes us a new creature is, if I could put it this way, the combination of God's DNA with our DNA. It makes us a new creature. That's what gives us the ability, the power to bear the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, what are they? They are the attributes of God's divine nature. You know, the Apostle Paul said, there is no good thing that dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And now if you think, well, you know, and since there's no good thing, then where does God get the holiness? Is it a matter of God giving us his Spirit and the Spirit teaches us? And we say, okay, we'll go along with that. We'll follow the Spirit. We'll obey the Spirit. How does that change us, though? That's like trying to train a dog to become a human being. He's still a dog. And we're still human beings. Unless God conceives us by his divine nature, that's what changes everything. And so from that point on, gestation occurs, spiritual gestation. And every step of the way, every day, as long as we're striving for God's kingdom and his righteousness, we are saying, I want to change. I want to be born. I want to grow. I want to be developed and prepared and equipped for eternal life. Because I think it's a mistake to think that a person could just handle eternal life. that we could be given eternal life. Would you really want to be given eternal life if God said, you know what, forget the process of being conceived, of going through gestation to be born into my realm where I can prepare you. No, I'll just give you eternal life right now, the way you are. Well, I think after the novelty wore off, it'd be a lot of fun in the beginning. It'd be real neat. We think, oh, wow, we never have to die. But perhaps a million or a billion years from now, all of a sudden we say, no, I get a little bit tired of this life. And what happens now when you want out and you can't get out? Now, sometimes I think that's what we see with the demons. When the demons possess, the time they possess the pigs, pigs ran down to drown themselves. Or he possesses a person, and the person's always throwing himself into the fire, into the water. I'm thinking that the demon is wanting to end his life, and maybe he thinks he could do it that way. And that's the way I think that it would be with any of us who were not equipped and prepared, formed and shaped, like a little baby that's born that has not correctly been formed in the womb. And it goes through a life of suffering. When God creates us and finishes this process with us, that we will not only be able to handle eternal life, we will flourish in eternal life. So that's what God's doing with us, and we are participating. And every step of the way, as I say, we are not only asking to be born, we're struggling to be born. God will make sure that we always continue to want to be born into his kingdom because of the trials in this life, the weaknesses that we have in the flesh, because Satan is there and so many things to test and try us that we can never take it for granted, that we're in a struggle. And if we want to achieve the goal at the end of that struggle, and we really have to want it, we really have to ask it. So even though we might not put it in those words, I think any time that we're asking God, please help me to overcome, please help me to bear the fruits of your spirit, please help me to do the right thing, help to overcome the right thing, to do good works, or to overcome the bad thing. I think it's just, in other words, what we're asking is, I want to be born. Yeah, I want to be born. God will make sure that we're asking that constantly, that we want to be born. We have to if we are going to be born. Let's turn to 1 John 5, 11, and 12. So I think because there's the analogy that Peter uses and other the writers use in the New Testament, that in a certain sense we've been born again, that we were already born again, that the resurrection that we wait for is simply a cosmetic change. You know, that's it. We're ready. We're already born. But let me state something for the record. And in fact, let God state it for the record. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. God says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's like the little fetus in the womb of its mother. The life that he has is contingent on his connection with his mother and abiding in his mother. As long as he abides in the mother, he has life. He shares the mother's life. To what end? So that he can be formed and shaped, prepared and equipped for human life. That's what's going on with us, brethren. We do not yet have life. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren and the only born. He's the only born among many brethren. And we are in Christ and we only share his life. We don't have our own. Someday we will be made alive. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and see when that is. You know, 1 John, as we're turning over there, I'll mention that John said that now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, that is when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So he's talking about us. Yes, we're already children of God, and we shall be like him. You know, we're not like him. Why? Because he has life. He has life inherent. He has life independent. We don't. Our life is completely dependent on him. And if we are cut off from him, we don't have life. But there comes a time when we will be cut off from him and we'll live forever. And that's when we're independent, living beings, the children of God, where we will not need to eat that bread of life. We will have life welling up within us, as Jesus elsewhere says. That's the change that will take place when Jesus appears. Let's notice it in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. It's a verse, two verses that we're quite familiar with, but let's look at it a little more closely. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits." No, he was already made alive. Christ the firstfruits. "Afterward, those who are Christ that is coming." So this is saying that those who are Christ that is coming, who's that? That's us. We're going to be made alive at his coming. That means that we're not made alive yet. We don't have that. We're going to be made alive in the future. So in closing, brethren, let me remind us that that's what we're doing. That's what we're involved with. That's the process that we're involved with. And because of our free moral agency, and because God will not circumvent that free moral agency, you know, let me put it this way. I say that for God to create his nature and his character within us, for God to make us perfect, let's put it that way, so that we cannot sin when we enter into eternity, that he places his character, his nature within us. And that's why, it's for the same reason that God will not sin, that we will come when we are finished and complete. We will be the sons of God because we have his nature in us, just like Jesus Christ does. That's the reason we will not sin. Now, somebody could come back to me and say, yeah, but Bill, isn't that programming? He's going to put his nature in us, and because we have that nature, we're going to be programmed? No, here's why it's not programming. Because every step of the way, we are participating in it. We are asking for that. It not only does not circumvent free moral agency, it requires free moral agency, this process. So in conclusion, brethren, I'll say this. That when we are in God's kingdom, when we are independent, self-existing, autonomous, glorified children of God and the family of God, there will never be a time when any of us could say, I never asked to be born.